We read verses 1 to 20. Genesis chapter 39, reading verses 1 to 20. Let us hear the word of God. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Then his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. We end our reading in the middle of this 20th verse. Pray for God's help in understanding and applying his word. We come this morning to our fourth study of the life of Joseph. Would you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 20, and I've entitled our study this morning, quoting from the passage, "The Lord was with him." The Lord was with him. It's a little bit old-fashioned now, but you sometimes hear people saying, or you may say yourself, "God be with you." It's a wish, it's a prayer, it's a benediction. "God be with you," we say to someone we love. But what do we mean when we say, "God be with you"? We know that God is present everywhere. There is nowhere in this whole universe where God is not. In that sense, he's present with every human being. But when we say, "God be with you," we're not thinking of that general presence of God everywhere. We're thinking of what one writer calls his covenantal presence, his kind, loving presence, his presence to keep and to help and to bless. And that is one of the most glorious promises in the Scripture. Before he went back to heaven, our Lord said to his people, "Surely I am with you." And the promise is much older than that. For some years before this incident took place, God himself had said the same to Joseph's father, Jacob. You find it in Genesis 28:15. He said to Jacob, at a crisis in his life, "I am with you. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go." God with us. What does that mean? Is it referring to what we sometimes call the mountaintop experiences of life? Times when we're particularly conscious of God? Times of great blessing? When we sense his presence, rejoice in it, we say, "I know that God is in this place." Well, it certainly includes those times. But is that all? Is God with us in this way, in our ordinary, humdrum, daily lives? Is God with us in the dark times, the painful times? Or are these exceptions to this promise? No, they're not exceptions. Jesus said, and I didn't finish the quotation, "Surely I am with you always." Literally, all the days. And he means it. Let's look at Joseph, as we see him in verse 1 of this chapter. And we're rolling back in time 20 years from the end of chapter 38. Right back to the time when he was taken down to Egypt. Think about his position. He's far from his family. He's far from his home. He's in a strange, alien, heathen place. Verse 1 says, almost unemotionally, that he was bought by someone. Imagine the horror behind that. The humiliation, the degradation. He had to stand up on a platform as a slave. People came and examined him as if they were buying a horse. They would look at his teeth. They would feel his muscles. They would see how strong he was as a working animal. And then bids would be made. And Joseph would have to stand there, perhaps naked, and be bid for like a beast and be bought by someone. Imagine it. What a low point in his life. Away from home, away from the promised land, in Canaan, bought as a slave. And yet what's the first thing we're told about Joseph. Verse 2, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And that is really the theme of this passage. And in fact, there are five references in these verses to the Lord blessing Joseph and being with him. And it's interesting to me that centuries later, when Stephen is thinking back on this whole passage of history, he gives us his summary in Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And here's how Stephen pulls it all together. He says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him. Stephen says, by inspiration, this is the great thing to remember. This is the thing. This is the point. God was with him. And that's the marvelous subject we have today. The Lord was with him. God's loving presence in the life of a believer. And we want to look at it from this passage under two aspects. To see, first of all, that he was with him in prosperity. Verses 1 to 6. He was with him in prosperity. Joseph is down in the depths. He has been kidnapped. He has been sold to Egypt. He has been bought as a slave. But at once, we see, if we look, that circumstances are changing for the better. Beams of light are shining into the darkness. Things are starting to improve. Who bought him? It was an aristocrat, a noble, one of the most powerful, influential men in the whole land of Egypt who bought Joseph. It could have been anyone. It could have been a farmer from the south of Egypt. But we read in verse 1 that Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him. We can see God's hand in overruling the precise individual who bid for Joseph successfully and bought him. This was no accident. It was a man very close to the Pharaoh. In those days, and in many other countries, slaves were divided into two groups. There were the field slaves, and there were the house slaves. Now, if you were a field slave, you didn't live very long. The work was incredibly hard, conditions were extremely poor, and basically, they were worked to death. A house slave, on the other hand, was a very much more enviable position. It was a white-collar job. You kept your hands clean. You lived in your master's house. You ate good food. You were well-dressed. Your work was light and interesting. So we're told in verse 2 that Joseph lived in the house of his Egyptian master. There's another evidence of God being with him. He wasn't sent out to labor making bricks, or getting water from the Nile, or serving in agriculture. He was taken into the house. And then in verse 4, we find that Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. He became the Jeeves, if you like, of Potiphar. He became his butler, his manservant, his special attendant. Not just an ordinary house servant, but a very, very privileged position was given to him. Not only so, but we see further promotion in verse 4. That Potiphar put him in charge of his household. The administration of the whole palace of the captain of the guard was given to Joseph. And then he rises still higher. Still in verse 4, he entrusted to Joseph's care everything he owned. Joseph became Potiphar's estate manager, his second in command, in charge of all his possessions, not only in the house, but in the fields. Now, it probably took about 10 years for these things to happen. They didn't just happen in a few weeks, and when we compare the chronology, it did take about 10 years. But here's a remarkable advance. Here's a young man who's a slave, being bought, and 10 years later, he's in charge of all the property of one of the most important noblemen in the whole of Egypt. Here is prosperity, indeed. It's a pattern we see again and again in the Bible, and you know why. Humiliation is changed to exaltation. Now, why did Joseph get on so well? Well, we know from the rest of the story that he was a very gifted man. He was intelligent. He was honest. He was able. He was hard-working. And no doubt Joseph adapted quickly to his new country. He learned the language. He understood the culture, the way of life. All that's true. But the Bible is quite clear where his prosperity came from. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Verse 3. The Lord gave him success in everything he did. It was the Lord's presence with him that was the secret of his prosperity. Even the heathen recognized this. Potiphar, his master, was a heathen. His very name comes from the name Ra, one of the main Egyptian gods. His name means he whom Ra has given. Ra was the sun god, one of the main gods of Egypt. And Potiphar was a servant of the sun god. Yet we read in verse 3 that this man, his master, saw that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Joseph apparently spoke to his master about his religion. He wasn't shy about it. And Potiphar saw and said, it's Joseph's God who's making him so prosperous. And more than that, we're told in verse 5 that the blessing of the Lord was upon everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Not only Joseph prospered, but Potiphar prospered. This heathen Egyptian became richer because of the God of this young Hebrew. God blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. You remember the promise to his great-grandfather, to Abraham? I will bless those who bless you. You will be a blessing. Here's the fulfillment of that promise. Joseph is not only blessed, but he's a blessing to Potiphar. It's a foreshadowing. He's going to do for the whole of Egypt what he did for Potiphar. Potiphar is blessed because Joseph is there. And the whole land is going to be blessed because Joseph is there. And he's pointing forward, in fact, to the Christ, to the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 12:3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Before we reach the end of Joseph's story, we will see the peoples of the earth blessed through Joseph. God was with him in prosperity. And friends, that means that you and I too can anticipate this. It doesn't always happen
some of God's people don't prosper in this world. But it often does happen with us, as with Joseph. The Lord is using your abilities, your gifts, your hard work, your conscientiousness to bring success, prosperity, promotion. Some of you here have enjoyed such prosperity. You've got on well in your chosen careers. You've advanced. You've been promoted. And I say to you that that is a sign and an evidence of the Lord's blessing in your life. The Lord gave him success in everything he did. You do well in your exams at school or college. It's the Lord who gives you success. You do well in your career. You advance. It's the Lord who's giving you success. He's with you. And this prosperity is an evidence of his presence. And you also may be made a blessing to others. In your family. In your workplace. In your community. By God's blessing, you're someone who is valued. You're appreciated. People think highly of you. They often think well of you. We need to remember this. This is the beautiful balance of Scripture. We've recently been saying how the Christian is persecuted and disliked and marginalized. But thank God that's not the whole story. Many of you here, by God's mercy, have a good reputation in your profession. People like having you around. They feel that you contribute to the enterprise in which you're involved together. And sometimes we're made an eternal blessing to others. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Isn't it exciting to think of your school or your university, your office or your factory? But the Lord's blessing them because of you. You're a real asset to them. That's wonderful to this presence of God in our lives. And just because the fanatics of the health and wealth gospel say that every Christian will be wealthy and successful, and that's obviously nonsense, we don't need to go to the other extreme and deny the biblical truth that often Christians are wealthy and successful in this life. And that's because God has blessed them. The blessing of God even extended to Joseph's looks and his physique. We're told in verse 6 that Joseph was well built and handsome. But in fact, as we'll see, this didn't prove to be much of a blessing. In fact, this is leading us in to the next troublesome section. And I was very pleased and personally encouraged by a comment that John Calvin makes on these words, Joseph was well built and handsome. Those of you who look in the bathroom mirror in the morning, and if it's a full-length mirror, you say, oh dear, listen to what Calvin says. Whereas elegance of form was an occasion of great calamity to holy Joseph, let each of us learn to be content with his own lot. Joseph had elegance of form, and it was a problem. It was a temptation. It got him into trouble. So if you haven't got elegance of form, cheer up. and be thankful. It saves you from many dangers. The Lord was with Joseph in prosperity. But then secondly, in verses 7 to 20, the Lord was with Joseph also in temptation and suffering. The Lord was with Joseph in temptation and suffering. It's striking that from the ancient inscriptions and engravings that have come down to us, Egyptian women are often shown as drunk, shameless, and promiscuous. And Potiphar's wife, and she isn't honored with a name in Scripture, Potiphar's wife is no exception. And this woman, this Egyptian noblewoman, this immoral, shameless woman, sets herself to seduce this handsome young man. And it is a very powerful temptation which Joseph faces. He's a normal, red-blooded young man who has been lonely, who has been single for many years. And this is a natural, normal desire that she is appealing to. It's not something perverted in itself. It's God implanted. Joseph is away from home and its constraints and its limitations. He has no father to watch over. He's living in a very wicked culture where immorality is the norm. She is a very influential woman. If he does what she wants, she may be of great help to him in his career. If he angers her, she may cause him great harm. The temptation comes not once, but over and over again. We read in verse 10 that she spoke to Joseph in this way day after day. She's trying to wear him down. There is a perfect opportunity. When she finally catches him in the house, we read in verse 11 that none of the household servants were inside. There's nobody there. Nobody watching. And at the end, there's overwhelming pressure. Verse 12, she caught him by the cloak and she said, come to bed with me. And that last phrase in Hebrew is just two words, and they're not particularly polite words. So here's a very, very powerful temptation. And when Joseph refuses, this woman's lust turns instantly into rage. The English Restoration poet William Congreve put it memorably. He said, heaven has no rage like love to hatred turned, nor hell a fury like a woman scorned. Here is a woman scorned. And in an instant she turns viciously on this young man and tries to destroy him. Joseph hadn't said anything about this. Perhaps he wanted to cover her shame. Perhaps he hoped she would stop and leave him alone. Perhaps he wanted to protect her in some way. But she turns his silence against him. She calls in the household servants in verse 12. Look at the subtlety and the viciousness. Look at the racism. This Hebrew, it's a racist comment. She says he was brought to us. She classes herself with the servants. We're all together. I'm one of you. He's not one of us. He's an outsider. He's a foreigner. This foreigner, this alien, this immigrant. She says, I screamed. She knows perfectly well that there was nobody in the house. Nobody could have heard her. Nobody can check her story. Nobody can contradict her. I screamed. Oh, I screamed and screamed, she said. Not even a subtle change of words. Verse 13, she says, he left his cloak beside me. Verse 12, he left his cloak in her hand. In verse 12, she pulled it off him. Verse 13, she says, he took it off himself and he left it beside me. Vicious, clever, subtle, believable, slanderous. She repeated it to her husband. We're told in verses 19 and 20 that his master burned with anger and took him and put him in prison. And in Psalm 105 we're told of Joseph that they bruised his feet with shackles and his neck was put in irons. So Joseph was chained by the throat to the prison wall and his feet were twisted in these iron shackles. What a fall from prosperity. One morning he's his master's estate manager. The next morning, he's chained in a torture cell. 10 years of faithfulness, 10 years of obedience, 10 years of honesty and hard work and responsibility, and it's all gone for nothing. And I'm guessing here, but I think that perhaps the worst of it for Joseph in that prison was thinking, Potiphar thinks I let him down. Potiphar thinks I betrayed him. He thinks I was unfaithful to him. And all the time I was loyal and true. The pain of unjust accusation, of being accused for something you haven't done and aren't guilty of. How can we say that the Lord was with Joseph? Well, he was with him in this way. He preserved him. He kept him faithful. He kept him pure. He kept him holy. He kept him from sinning. And from the Christian perspective, my friends, it doesn't matter if we go to a prison. It doesn't matter if we lose our prosperity. It doesn't matter if we're falsely accused. If God keeps us from sin, if God keeps us true to himself, if God keeps us faithful, the Lord is with us. Matthew Henry, quaint as ever, said it's better to lose a good cloak than a good conscience. The Lord is with Joseph. And in fact, he is a casebook study of how to resist temptation. This could be the material for several sermons. Let's just note briefly some of the major points. The first thing we read in verse 7, when the temptation came, he refused. Right away, refused it. He said, no, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. He's the blessed man of Psalm 1. He doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. What some people would have used as an excuse, he uses as a reason not to sin. He says in verse 8, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. His master wasn't there. His master wasn't watching. A wicked man would have said, here's the perfect opportunity to have an affair to his wife. Joseph says, this man trusts me. This man has been kind to me. This man has given me a responsibility. I can't betray him. He appeals
to this woman's conscience, if she had a conscience. Verse 9, you are his wife. Again in verse 9, he calls this proposition by its proper name. It wasn't recreational sex. It wasn't a wonderful affair. It wasn't a bit of fun. It was a wicked thing. A wicked thing, he said. Such a wicked thing. Now, she didn't call it that. She'd have said, Joseph, you're entitled to a relationship the same as everybody else. I'm not fulfilled. My husband doesn't understand me. I feel that Lord, Joseph says, it's a wicked thing. And God is more real to Joseph than anything else. How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He's conscious of God's presence. And he takes precautions, verse 10. Day after day, he refused even to be with her. He avoids this woman. He stays away from her. If he sees she's in the building, he goes out of the building. If she's in one room, he goes to another room. He does his utmost to stay as far away from the temptress as he can. And when it comes to the crisis, we read, he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. And as I say, we could expand on each of those points. It's a wonderful study of how to resist temptation. Indeed, the Lord was with Joseph. Matthew Henry says, Joseph's escape was as great an instance of divine power as the deliverance of the three from the fiery furnace. We see the three young Hebrews cast into the fiery furnace, and they come out unharmed. We say that's a miracle. You see a healthy young man in these circumstances, in this situation, with this temptation, and he comes out unharmed. It's a miracle. The Lord is with him. I can't prove it, but my guess is that even in the imprisonment, the Lord is with him. My guess is that Potiphar didn't believe his wife. The scripture is deliberately ambiguous. His master burned with anger. It doesn't say who he was angry at. There's no way, in my opinion, that a slave who tried to rape his master's wife would have been put in prison. He would have been tortured to death instantly. And he's put into the king's prison, into the royal prison, into the best. I think Potiphar knew perfectly well that his wife was an immoral liar. But he was faced with a public situation that all the servants knew about. And he had to lose this good servant, this faithful, loyal, able servant. What a contrast with Judah in the previous chapter. Remember our study last Sabbath evening. What a note of hope there is here. Last Sabbath, do you remember? The world invaded the chosen people. The chosen people have compromised with the world. What hope is there? Here God's saying, I will keep a holy witness. How many people over the centuries have been helped by Joseph's example? How many thousands? How many young men have memorized that verse? How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And I would say to you young men and young women, that is a good verse to memorize. That is a good verse to memorize.
I would encourage you young people who are tempted in this area, and you haven't the fulfillment of marriage to learn from Joseph, to study this passage, to really absorb its lessons. I think that's what Paul is thinking of when he writes in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth. And I want to say something more. I believe that many of you young people in this congregation are following Joseph's example. I believe that many of you are behaving as Joseph. I believe you are being kept by the power of God. And I thank God for that. And I say to you young people, in your upright living, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. He's keeping you. And even should we be falsely accused, even if we end up in prison, the Lord is with us. He's shaping our characters. One writer says about life, when all you have is sunshine, all you get is a desert. That's a good thought. We need the clouds to bring fruitfulness. And think of this. If Joseph hadn't gone to the prison, he would never have been in the palace. What's going to happen to him in the prison? Who's he going to meet in the prison? He's going to meet the servants of Pharaoh. And this is going to be God's way for him to meet Pharaoh and to work for Pharaoh. If he'd never been sent to prison, he would have continued as Potiphar's steward perhaps for the rest of his life. This is God's way of lifting him up higher to greater honor and greater usefulness. And when God casts us down for faithfulness to him, when we suffer in some way for faithfulness to him, it may be that that's God preparing to lift us higher, to give us something better than we had before. How easily we can identify with Joseph. Lived well over nearly 4,000 years ago, but we can identify him with him. And that's not just because Joseph's experience is typical of life itself, but it's typical of Christ. I haven't time to expand on it, but you can't help seeing the pattern of the Savior here. Just think about it for a minute. Here is a favored son, and he comes from the presence of his father to a new place where he takes the form of a servant. Does that remind you of anything? And as he lives as a servant, the people around him see that he's different. And they respect him. And he grows in favor with God and man. And then he's tempted, fiercely tempted. But he doesn't fall. He resists the temptation. And then he's falsely accused of something that he never did. And he's condemned, although he's innocent. And he's put into the darkness of suffering. God's going to bring him out of that darkness and lift him up higher than he ever was before. The Lord was with him. So the scripture is speaking to us today. The scripture is saying to us in times of prosperity, let us never forget that our prosperity is due to the Lord's blessing. It's telling us in times of temptation and suffering, the prison may be dark, the sense of injustice may be keen, but look how verse 20 merges into verse 21. But while Joseph was there in the prison, The Lord was with him. Next week, God willing, we'll see how God was with Joseph in the prison. But of course, you may see how God is with you in your prison long before that. Amen.